Thank you, everybody, for being here this evening. Boy, it does my heart good to look out here and see people. Oh, man, it's great to hear you sing tonight. Just blessed my heart. I saw some of you with tears in your eyes, and isn't it good to hear the people of God sing? Just think, that is just a little bit, just a very small taste of what heaven's going to be like one day. And we're all singing, glorifying the Lord. What a blessing. Thank you for being here. Thank you those on the live stream who couldn't make it in tonight, maybe traveling or maybe even out of the state or couldn't make it in. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me have your pulpit. I don't take that lightly, and I'm very glad to preach to this church, Central Valley Baptist Church, and I love it. I love it. It's great. Proverbs chapter number 3 in your Bibles, though, if you could turn there. If you could stand, if you're able to. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read a couple verses here this evening and get into our message. We're now in our third lesson in the series, Foolproofing Your Life. I enjoyed the first two lessons. Pastor kicked it off talking about, in Proverbs 1, the obvious lack of logic. And boy, is that ever so prevalent nowadays. We can see it everywhere. And he talked about the obligation to listen and learn. Then Brother Stewart preached about AAA insurance. Anybody have AAA for their insurance? Anybody have a couple of you? All right. And he said, we must attain wisdom. We must apply wisdom and avoid the pitfalls of evil. We know from the first chapter that this book is written from Solomon to Rehoboam, his son, as a guidebook of wisdom on how to order his life. It talks about so many facets of life. There's so much in the book of Proverbs. There really is. It's such a great book. Tonight we're in chapter 3, and we're reminded over and over again what the theme of the book is, wisdom. The words wisdom and wise, if you count it up, are used 118 times combined in this book. So that's about one time every 7 or 8 verses, the word wisdom is spoken. Our text verse here tonight will be our springboard for our study into this chapter, verse number 13. If you can find verse 13 on your page there, chapter 3, verse 13, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, page 702. Who's got a Scofield? Brother Gonzalez got it. Not Scofield. Thompson Chain Reference. I'm sorry. Thompson. You got a Thompson, right, brother? 702. Anybody else got a Thompson Chain Reference? There you go. Very good. 702. You know what Scofield's first name is? I found it later on. You know, it's C.I. Scofield. I didn't know this. His first name is Cyrus. I did not know that. So that was free. There's your nugget of truth for the day. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Here's what it says. Happy is the man that findeth riches. Oh, no. That was the NIV. Happy is the man that findeth pleasure. Nope. Happy is the man that findeth wealth. No. Happy is the man that findeth power. No. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding. Solomon tells Rehoboam, the happy man is the one who's wise. The happy man is the wise man. So tonight I want to bring this lesson from this chapter, the happy wise guy, the happy wise guy. Lord, help us as we look in your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that anywhere we open the word of God, it's not just black words on white paper, Lord. It's a special spiritual book. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray tonight you'd come down and do what I cannot do, God, and that is speak to hearts and meet the need where I cannot meet the need, Lord. I pray you'd use me to speak your words, only what you would want me to say. Bless these, your dear people, as they listen. Help me to be an encouragement to them tonight. Bless our study. May we walk away from here with something that we can use to be a better Christian for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In this portion of Scripture, I divided it up as I looked at it and studied it into 5 different sections we're going to look at here. And as we're walking through this garden of this chapter, we don't have time to pick every flower. We'd be there forever. So we're just going to pick a couple here and look at a couple things in the Scripture tonight. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we see, number 1, the illustration on instruction. The illustration on instruction. Look at verse 1. Solomon says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The word law, the word commandments, those are instructions. And he says, son, don't forget my instructions. Now, this forget here is not talking about a slipping of the mind. This forget here is talking about a willful forgetfulness. How many have ever, maybe as a child, forgotten to do something your parents asked you to do? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, did you do this? Oh, I forgot, right? Or maybe husbands, your wife gave you a list of things to do, and oh boy, I won't go there. But if you maybe forgot that, then what was that? What most likely happened is you were busy doing something, and it came into your mind, and you thought, I'll do it later. And then you forgot all about it. And so it was there, but you pushed it away, and now you lost it. And what Solomon is saying to Rehoboam is, hey, don't forget my instruction. Don't push them away. If you do that long enough, you're going to lose them. Don't forget them. Verse 2, he tells him why. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to these. He says, Rehoboam, look, if you keep these commandments, long life, length of days, peace. It's for your own good, Rehoboam. And so it's so important we see this illustration. Then we see verse number 3. I like it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. I call mercy and truth the dynamic duo in the book of Proverbs. You find mercy and truth coupled together 4 different times through the book. And this command implies, he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. This command implies that without purposeful action, mercy and truth will leave someone. He says, don't let these forsake you. That word forsake means to leave. Like Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembly. Don't leave that off. And so he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you, Rehoboam. Don't let them get out of your life. And so the implication is that you have to do something to make sure they stay there. Otherwise, they're going to fly away. And he tells it. Look at the last half of verse 3. How are we going to do that? Bind them about thy neck. He says, it's so important you have these with you, Rehoboam, that you might as well just wear them around your neck. You might as well just do that to make sure you don't forget them. You don't go somewhere without them. Brother Gonzalez, could you help me here just for a second? I asked him beforehand. And I'm going to ask them to put something on. These are brand new. No one else has worn them, so it's all right. Don't worry. And if you can put these on here. And Rehoboam was instructed by Solomon to wear mercy and truth about his neck. It ought to show on the outside and be a constant reminder to yourself and to others. When he walks outside, guess what? He can't forget mercy and truth. They're on him. He's got them. Every time he turns, he's going to see that those are there. Every time someone else sees him, what's going on with this man? Because he's wearing. So it ought to be ought to show on the outside and be a reminder. My wife, every once in a while, will ask me to hold her rings. Any husband, have your wife ask you to hold her rings? Maybe she's putting lotion on. Baby, can you hold my rings? One of the scariest times of my life. You know, I don't want to lose this thing. And so she asks me to hold her rings. And when she does that, I usually put them on my pinky finger, or I'll hold them inside my hand. I dare not put them down. I dare not do that. Why? Because I'm afraid if I put them down, I'm going to forget about them. But see here, he says, so just to make sure you don't forget about these, you might as well just wear them. You might as well put them on you. When I was in seventh grade, I think, seventh, maybe eighth, I was going to church in the Bay Area, and the youth pastor at the time, he gathered us, small church, and maybe there might have been 10 of us in the youth group at the time, and he said, okay, here's your challenge for this week. He said, I want all of you to carry your Bible with you everywhere you go. Wherever you are in your home, wherever you are outside, I want your Bible right next to you, even holding it if possible. We said, okay, it's kind of an interesting thing. And so he said, after the week's done, next Sunday school on Sunday, we'll talk about what it was like. Okay. So we did that throughout the week, did the best we could. We're about to leave to go to the store, and oh, I got to get my Bible. We carry our Bible with us. So the week went by. We're there on Sunday, and he says, okay, let's talk. How did it go? And so all of us are relating our experiences, and yeah, it was kind of weird. I went in the store, and people were looking at me, and you know, it was weird to have it there on the table. I'm eating breakfast, and I was sitting on the couch, watching TV, and my Bible was right there. We were just talking about how it went. But what happened for everybody we noticed is when we had our Bible right there with us, we certainly sinned a little bit less. It was really hard to watch something bad on TV when you're holding your Bible in your hand. It's really hard to say something you shouldn't say when you're holding your Bible in your hand. And so what Rehoboam is being instructed here is that his son should wear these around his neck. It ought to show on the outside as a reminder to him and as a reminder to others. Thank you, brother. You can keep those. I'm just kidding. Verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. He says, bind them about thy neck. Then it says next, write them upon the table of thine heart. That word write means to engrave. He says, I want you to write them on your heart permanently. as one would engrave something in a table of stone, never to be removed. That's what I want you to do, Rehoboam. It's not good enough for it to be around your neck, but let mercy and truth sink deep into your heart, into the very center of your being. Out from our heart proceed our words, our attitudes, our actions. So let's allow mercy and truth to soak in and permeate our hearts. That way, right words, right attitudes, and right actions will be produced. I remember in school, the celery project. Anybody do the celery project in school? Do you have a picture of that, Robert? I don't know if you do or not. If you do, you can throw it up there. But I remember in school, we had the celery project. And you take the stalk of celery, a couple different ones, and you put them in water. And if you've never done this, I'm sorry, you missed out on childhood. You got to do it tonight when you get home. But you put different cups of water there, and you put the food coloring, right? You put the celery stalk in there, and you watch it as time progresses, and you'll notice that the leaves will change color, right? If you put it in the blue one, the leaves will start to turn blue. You put it in red, they'll start to turn red. The center one's control. There's nothing in there, so you can see the difference between the two. The fact that the root was soaked in the colored water is evident by the color that the leaves changed into. Now, you can't really see it really well going up the stalk. If you cut it in half, you can. But you can't see it too well. But it's very evident by the color of the leaves. And may I say, this illustrates for us how we ought to let mercy and truth soak into our hearts. That way, mercy and truth can issue from our hearts and be evident in our words and our attitudes and our actions. So the question is this: what have I been letting my heart soak in? Aside from cheeseburgers. That's good. What have I been letting my heart soak in? If I let it soak in evil, that's what will come out of my mouth. That's what my actions will tend towards. But if I let my heart soak in the truth of God's word and in God's wonderful, indescribable love, then joy and love will issue out of my heart. So let me ask you, what has your heart been soaking in recently? Solomon said, make sure mercy and truth are worn on the outside, but engrave them in your heart permanently. Let them from your heart flow out and affect every area of your life. Number one, the illustration on instruction. Number two, in verses 5 through 12, we see the importance of trust. The importance of trust. Now, if you know the verse number 5, can you quote it? Here we go. Ready? Begin. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Very good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Place your confidence in God. The importance of trust. Be wholly, completely dependent, confident in the Lord. He's worthy of our trust tonight. Hey, I said he's worthy of our trust. We trust each other, but the fact is, Brother Padillo, I'm going to let you down. He's like, you have, I know. We're going to let each other down. It's going to happen. But I say, God never lets us down. Oh, we can trust and we can rely on him. I think about when in the evenings, our ritual for putting the kids to bed. Typically is, my wife says, it's time to put the kids to bed. And I say, yes, ma'am. So I go upstairs and we brush their teeth, right? They use the restroom, we brush their teeth. The older two can pretty much do it, but we're still brushing the younger guy's teeth. And so in the master bathroom, we have double sinks. Thank the Lord, that makes it easier. And so we have a sink over here, and then we have countertop, another sink over here. And so I'll take the little guys and plop them up on the counter, their legs dangling, and I'll open your mouth, you know, and they cry for the first 5 seconds and they're over. And then I brush. And then when they're done, I set them on top, and it's time for them to jump to daddy, right? And that's the funnest time. At the very end, you did it. Now you get to jump into my arms. And now they're all older now, so they'll do it without me being ready. They'll just jump on me. But at the very beginning, they weren't really sure what that was all about. They weren't very confident in my ability to catch them. And we'd put them on there and say, okay, Chris, all right, buddy, now go ahead and jump, okay? And he'd look at me, you know, ready? 1, 2, 3. You know, and they just sit there and they start crying, or they say, just pick me up. And what happened is I was teaching them that you can trust me. When you do what I tell you to do, you have nothing to worry about. You can, may I say, when we do what he tells us to do, we have nothing to worry about. Oh, we can trust him. We can trust him. The importance of trust, may I say, Solomon tells Rehoboam that he can trust God, letter A, we can trust God with our course. Look at verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That means give God the opportunity for input in your life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Let him have input in what you're doing. Kind of like a compass. We've been talking in our home builders class about the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And like a compass, He points us the right direction. If we were to go camping and we were to be out in the sticks and none of us knew really where we were and we wanted to go take a hike, we would need something that could help direct us. So we have that compass, and as we're going, we would be constantly checking it to make sure we know which direction we're heading so we can turn around and get back to where we want to be. And just like that compass, here it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. At every juncture of your life, every decision, not just the big ones, should I have this job or should I have this job? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Should I go to this college or should I go to this college? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Should I date this person or should I date this person? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And we ought to be checking with Him constantly. Someone said this, it's nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without His counsel. He loves to be consulted. Be in the habit of going to Him in the first place before self-will, self-pleasing, self-wisdom, human friends, convenience, or expediency. Before any of these have been consulted, go to God at once. Consider no circumstance too clear to need His direction. We can trust Him for our course. He wants to guide you. He wants to show you where to go. Psalm 32 says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye. You know, a GPS or a compass is no good if you don't follow it. God wants to guide us. He wants to show us the way, but we have to follow what He says. We must trust Him with our course. Letter B, we must trust Him with our cash. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This law goes all the way back to Exodus, and the whole point is this. All good that we have comes from God. And Solomon wanted to make sure Rehoboam know, any good that you have, Rehoboam, is because God gave it to you. You make sure He gets His first. Oh, and that tithing and giving, make sure that we keep God first in our lives. Letter C, not only can we trust Him with those two things, we can trust Him in our correction. Look at verse 11, my son, despise not the chasteness, He correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. Could you take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12? We're going to turn there, and the writer in Hebrews references this scripture, and then gives us another verse that I think will be helpful to look at this evening. When we're getting chastised by God, we must remember to trust Him. Don't despise His correction. Appreciate it as an expression of God's incredible love for you. He's trying to spare you from destruction and sinful ruin. That's what God does. Every time He corrects us, what He's trying to do is save us from ruining ourselves. He's trying to point us in the right direction like we do with our children. And we punish whom we correct, not because we hate them, no, but because we want the best for them. We want them to turn out to be young people who love the Lord and know what's right and know what's wrong, not turn into looters and rioters. Oh, we want them to do what's right. Verse 11 says this, Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's start in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. There are two things you can do there that He shows. You can despise it and get upset. Why, God? You can do that. Or another option, He says, is you could faint. You can quit. I'm done with this. I don't want this. No. He says we ought not do. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous. And all God's children said, amen. No one, when they're about to get the spank, is having the time of their life. No one's happy. No one likes to hear those words. Those three words, Brother Gonzalez, or maybe four. Go get the spank. No! You know, no one likes to hear that. And as a kid, and when your mom or dad tells you that, you don't grab that whistling. No, that's not what happens. No. You're waiting for that dreadful and fearful judgment that is to come. It says, no chastening for the present time seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, here it is, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's the point of the correction? To get us to do right. The point is not just to whack us. No. The point is to get us to do right, to produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. God chastises us, so we'll stop being foolish, stop doing wrong, get corrected, and do what is right. Psalm 103:10 tells us this, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad that even in God's correction, He's always merciful to us? He never gives us what we truly deserve. Someone said this, comparing our affliction with our sin, is it not the marvel that it is so light, our affliction? Have we not more than deserved it all? I love the rod of my heavenly Father. How gentle are the stripes I feel. How heavy those I actually deserve. Oh God, I have made an ill use of thy mercies if I have not learned to be content with thy correction. You see the illustration on instruction, the importance of trust. We can trust God in our course for our cash and for our correction. Next, number three, I'm moving here. Verses 13 through 26, we see the investment in wisdom. The investment in wisdom. Look at what it says, if you would, in verse number 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Letter A, we see, first of all, its worth. What is wisdom worth? God tells us what it's worth. God says it's more valuable than silver. I looked up silver, and it's estimated it's worth about $1,795 per ounce. Looked up gold. It's worth about $1,731 per ounce. Looked up rubies and fine quality rubies. Not Walmart rubies, but fine quality rubies are some of the most expensive gemstones with record. And God says wisdom is more valuable than that. God says, it'd be great. Hey, if I can get a hand on a couple of those rubies, that'd be awesome. I'd love that. But you know what God says more important than that? Is that you get wisdom. That'll do better for you than that ruby will. God tells us His wisdom is more precious, more valuable, and that her importance is incomparable. The great news is there's a mine of infinite sound wisdom available to anybody who wants to go get it. He tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The investment in wisdom, we see its worth. Letter B, we see its benefits. Look at verse number 16. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. All those incredibly good things. Verse 18, she is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Length of days, riches, honor, pleasantness, peace, happiness. All those benefits from wisdom. From wisdom. Then let her see, we see its history. Look at verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. This wisdom was used by God to found the earth and establish the heavens. You think about that? And that wisdom is available to us today. This is not earthly wisdom that can be gained just by experience in life. No, this is wisdom that predates this world. Wisdom that comes from the Almighty God who inhabits eternity. I don't know about you, I want some of that wisdom. Verse 21, we're moving along. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Solomon continues exhorting Rehoboam about the importance of wisdom and tells him to keep his eyes focused on it. Don't get distracted from it. Verse 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck. Thou shalt walk in thy way safely. Thy foot shall not stumble. A life focused on wisdom gives sure and safe steps. One who is eyeing the world or sin will most certainly have a dangerous path and their feet will stumble and slip. How tragic to see those who take their focus off of godly wisdom and the terrible path they end up traveling. The same thing that happened in King Solomon's day happens today as well. They start slipping. They start stumbling until they fall and suffer destruction and ruin. We see it when they start missing church, start slipping up. We see it when they start liking or reposting or posting ungodly things on social media, they're starting to stumble. We see it. When they neglect the Word of God in prayer, you know the song, don't read your Bible, forget to pray, you shrink, shrink. That's what happens. You begin to slip, you begin to stumble. But look at verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. When you're following God's wisdom, you get God's protection and he holds your feet fast in the right path. Solomon tells his son, stay focused on wisdom and discretion and God will keep you safe and secure. The world's a slippery place. The devil's got a lot of traps out there. A lot of traps. He's trying to slip all of us up. But if we stay focused on God, he'll hold our feet. The illustration on instruction, the importance of trust, the investment in wisdom, number four, look at verse 27. We see the involvement with neighbors. Here we go. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give thee, when thou hast it by thee. This is talking about benevolence. Boil it down, if you're able to help someone, help them. That's a mark of a Christian. If we're able to help somebody, help them. The reason why we're not benevolent, the reason why I don't want to help people sometimes, is because I'm selfish. I'm thinking about myself. The Bible says in Philippians 2, look not every man on his own things. Don't be so focused on you. Don't be so inward focused, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 29 and 30, I'm almost done. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. That's just kind of some practical wisdom. The guy lives next door to you. You know, you don't want to get him all riled up. Verse 30, strive not with the man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. He's instructed to guard against secret malice against the neighbor and causeless strife. 2 Timothy 2 tells us this, and the servant of the Lord, how many are servants of the Lord? The servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That's who we ought to be. A Christian ought to be gentle and not be looking for a fight. And sometimes we get dangerous towards that idea because we believe the Word of God and we're right, because we believe what the Bible says and the Bible's right, and so we understand that we're right because of what the Bible says, but that doesn't mean that we should be bashing people over the head. You know, we ought to be gentle unto all men, the Bible says. We find an interesting story about how to treat neighbors in Luke chapter 10. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to read quickly. Luke 10, verse 25. The Bible says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written by the law? How readest thou? Luke 10, 27. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And I can imagine him rattling those off thinking, boy, I'm glad I learned that, you know, in Sunday school. Verse 28. He, Jesus, said unto him, this lawyer, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who's my neighbor? It's a bad idea when you try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ with questions. It just doesn't end up working. He says, well, who's my neighbor then? And we know the story that follows. We know it as the Good Samaritan. Now, at the end of the story, verse 36, which now of these three, the Levite, the priest, the Samaritan, in case you don't know the story, what happens is there's a man in this story who's traveling. He gets beat up by thieves. They leave him for dead. And these three guys pass by. The Levite, the priest passes by, sees him, doesn't help him, in short. The Levite passes by, sees him, doesn't help him. The Samaritan passes by, which really socially there was some awkwardness there. They shouldn't even really been communicating. And he goes and he gives of all that he has to help him. And he puts him in the inn and he says, hey, whatever he needs, I'll come back through and I'll pay to make sure he's taken care of. That's what he does. Now, verse 36. Which now of these three, the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He's getting to his question now. And he said, I can imagine in a small mouth, neither should mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So what was Jesus teaching him? He was teaching the lawyer that his neighbor was anyone that he had the ability to help. That's your neighbor. Anyone God brings across your path and my path that I can help and show the love of Christ, he is my neighbor. And Christians ought to be known for helping others, not fighting and imposing, but helping one another. The illustration on instruction, the importance of trust, the investment in wisdom, the involvement with neighbors. Lastly, I'm done. In verses 31 through 35, we see the insurance policy on right living. Look at verse 31. The Bible says this, envy thou not the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. Rehoboam, don't envy the one who steps on others for personal gain. Don't choose to be like him. Despite whatever glory he might have attained, don't try to be like him. Verse 32, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. A person like that is froward. They're perverse and an abomination to the Lord. The real position to be envied is that of the righteous, the ones who are enriched with the secret of the Lord. That is special favor and communion that only those who live uprightly can enjoy. Those who live wickedly are strangers to that wonderful secret of a close relationship with God. Hey, the fact that you're a child of God and you can talk to God and God can talk to you, that's incredible. And that's a secret in the sense that those who don't know God don't understand what that means. But we have that. So don't envy the one who has this or that. You have the Lord as your Father. Oh, how incredible. Verse 33 says this, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Those who are not God's children, living in sin and wickedness, are living a cursed life. You don't want what they have, he tells the son of Rehoboam. They have God's curse. Ah, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. You live right, and you get God's blessing. You're insured against the curse of God so long as you live right. You step outside of that coverage, you step outside of his insurance plan, you stop living right, you're not protected. You have walked out of his protection, and you're opening yourself up to his curse. God has always operated with his people on that premise. Do right, and I'll bless you. Do evil, and you get the curse. It's always been that way. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. This is Moses before he goes, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Solomon tells Rehoboam, don't envy those who are living wickedly. However glamorous it might seem, they live their life with the curse of God hanging over their head and into their household. You live justly, uprightly, choose wisdom, discretion, mercy, and truth, and instead of the curse, you get the blessing of God on your life. Bridges, a man who wrote an exposition on the book of Proverbs, said this, many a homely cottage tenanted by a child of Abraham shines more splendidly than the princely palace of the ungodly. An air of glory dwells there. A family altar of prayer and praise consecrates it as the temple of Jehovah. Promises like clouds of blessings rest over it. God has been honored, and God will honor. The question then is this, is my house under the curse or the blessing of the Lord? By my actions, am I living in such a way to garner God's blessing for my family? Tonight we looked at five areas the happy, wise guy needs to key in on. Number one, we looked at the illustration on instruction. Just like Brother Gonzalez, oh, you took him off. Just kidding. Just like he was wearing mercy and truth. I didn't expect you to wear him. Just like he was wearing mercy and truth, we ought to have that on us all the time. We don't leave that when we want to go do something. No. We keep that as a part of us. Wear it on the outside and let it be engraved on your heart, a part of you. The importance of trust. We can trust God with our course. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. God knows what lies ahead. You and I don't know that, but he does. So guess what? We can trust him. Before we take that step, acknowledge him. And all, Lord, is this right? Okay, all right. Is it? No? Okay. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. We can trust him with our course. We can trust him with our cash. We can trust him with our correction. Number three, the investment in wisdom. Silver, gold, rubies, $1 million, God says. Wisdom's better than all that. And we see that in the world. There are some that have all that, and they're devoid of wisdom. Their life's a wreck. Oh, but you get God's wisdom, you get all that and more. And one day you get all the riches you could ever want in heaven. So, number four, the involvement with neighbors. Be benevolent. Just be a nice guy. God wants us to be benevolent to others. Lastly, the insurance policy on right living. He blesseth the habitation of the just. That means the upright, the lawful. We do what God wants us to do. You garner God's blessing on your life.